There are times in life where I find that I need some perspective. I need some perspective, particularly when you're going through a rough patch in life, things aren't going so well for you. It can be very, very easy to kind of become consumed by the thing that's not going so well. And you need perspective in a time like that. And the way you gain perspective is by stepping back. Stepping back, not just focusing on the issue at hand that's causing you to be down, but stepping back and actually thinking about the good and positive things that are going on in life that you can be thankful to God for. But also, as you sort of step back and you sort of look at the bigger picture of things, you can normally see that, yes, while what you're going through isn't great, there are people who are actually experiencing worse things. And so seeing all of that helps you to see that your issue that's kind of really causing you to be miserable isn't quite as great as it seemed when you have that bigger perspective of things. Well, friends, as we look at Daniel chapter 2 today, the aim of this chapter is to give us some perspective. Not necessarily perspective about dealing with a tough time, although this is a chapter I think that can help us with that, with what it says about the future. But really, this is a chapter which is designed to help us to have the right perspective about God and how we compare to Him. About God and how we compare to Him. And because what we'll see in this chapter is that when it comes to wisdom and power, God is unmatched. We just do not compare to Him at all. We can think that we're wise. We can think that we're powerful. Indeed, many people in the world think they don't need God because they are wise and because they are powerful. But this chapter is meant to humble us, to help us to realize we're not really that wise, we're not really that powerful, especially compared to God. And so really the response that this chapter is calling for as it speaks about the wisdom and power of God is a response of trust on the one hand, but also praise on the other. To trust and to praise this God whose wisdom and power are unmatched. But let's now dive into Daniel 2 and see how these things all come about as we turn to our first point, which is that the wisdom and insight of human beings is very limited compared to the unlimited wisdom and insight of God. Now we're going to look now at the first half of the book of Daniel chapter 2. And there are three things about this story I want to highlight to you in particular. And the first is that King Nebuchadnezzar had a troubling dream, that he wanted his wise men to both reveal and interpret. So we read in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So this is very early on in Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Remember that from last week, Daniel and his friends are in Babylon. And at this point, they're still, it seems, in training school to be Babylonian wise men. Okay. So in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers, the group known as the wise men, to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." Now, the dream that troubled King Nebuchadnezzar was a dream about a great statue made up of four different types of metal and with feet that had clay baked into them. It was a great and awesome statue, but then in the dream, a rock was cut out, not by human hands, and that rock smashes this statue into smithereens. And the rock itself then grows and becomes this huge mountain which fills the whole earth. Now, back in the day, people believed that God or the gods spoke to people, especially kings, through dreams. And so here is Nebuchadnezzar believing that the Babylonian gods are somehow speaking to him. But I think he's troubled by this dream because I think he senses that it's about him. And if it's about him, and if he has anything to do with this statue, what happens to the statue it gets? smashed. And so here he is early in his reign, at a time where his reign probably wasn't as stable as it would become, wondering if this dream is a message saying that the end of his reign is about to come. He's troubled. And so he sends for the wise men of Babylon to help him to understand what this is all about. And so what we see in verses 4 to 6 is that the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." Now, just before I go on to verse 5, it seems that back in the day, these Babylonian astrologers and all the different wise men had what we call dream manuals. So these books and with all these different sorts of dreams and what those sorts of dreams meant. And so the idea was, tell us the dream, O king, and we'll open up our manuals and we'll have a look at what we've got. A big statue getting smashed by a rock. Yes, it means this. That was kind of what they were suggesting. But notice that the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you can tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." So these wise men, as we heard last week, ate lots of really good stuff, had the best of wine to drink. The king, out of his pocket, looked after these people in very extravagant ways, and now he says, time for you to do some work. And in fact, if you're not going to do the work that I actually want you to do, the cost is going to be quite high. I'm going to kill you all. But if you're able to do it, you'll be rewarded. You can just imagine the wise men kind of going, at this point, right? I don't just want you to interpret the dream. I want you to tell me what it was. And as we read on, they kind of go, just tell us a dream, king, and we'll interpret it for you. Ah, you're just playing for time. You're just playing for time, the king says. No, no, no. I want you to tell me what the dream was. And I want you to interpret it as well. And the reason why I want you to tell me what it was is because if you can, then I'm going to trust that your interpretation is actually correct. But at this point, what we see is that the Babylonian wise men didn't possess the wisdom and insight needed to both reveal and interpret the king's dream. Look at verses 10 to 11. The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." Here we see the limitations of the wisdom and insight of the wise men of Babylon. "We can interpret the dream for you, O king, but we can't tell you what it was." No, no, only the gods know that. And notice that what they're saying here is that they can't access what the gods know. The gods know it, but we can't access that, O king. We have no way of getting to that, to be able to tell you what it was. Well, the king is enraged at this point, and he orders the execution of these wise men of Babylon. And not just those who were actually doing the task, but also those training for it, which included Daniel and his friends. And so a man named Arioch is sent by the king to undertake these executions. And he approaches Daniel and his friends. Now, I take it that Daniel and his friends were kind of unaware of what was going on because they weren't in the room at the time, and so they ask all about it. And what we see is this, that this Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, what is really, really interesting to note here is that the Babylonian wise men believe that the knowledge of the king's dream, which the gods have, is inaccessible. It can't be accessed. Daniel and his friends, however, turn to their God, the one true God, the God of Israel, in prayer, trusting that he is able to reveal this mystery to them. And what we see is that in response to Daniel's prayer and the prayer of his friends, God gave Daniel the wisdom and insight needed to both reveal and interpret the king's dream. And so in verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And notice when he comes to the king to let the king know what had happened, the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come." So notice here, Daniel is very, very clear to the king. "I'm not able to tell you this because of me. I'm not able to tell you this because I am inherently wise, that I have great insight unlike any other person." Daniel is very, very quick to point out that it is God who has revealed this mystery to him. It's God who has done that. And notice what it is that Nebuchadnezzar's dream is actually all about. It's all about what will happen in days to come. In Daniel 2:45b, we read Daniel saying to the king, "The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy." So it seems that this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has about this statue made of the four different types of metal with the clay baked in the feet is a dream about the future. God is making the future known through this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And through Daniel, God will help Nebuchadnezzar to understand what this dream about the future is actually all about. And the reason, friends, why God is able to reveal the future is because he's sovereign over the future. He's not just sovereign over the things of the here and now. He's sovereign over the future. He declares what is going to happen in the future. And what we see as we read through the scriptures is that time and time again, the things that God promises will happen or prophesies will happen indeed come about. He is God who is sovereign over the future. But what does Nebuchadnezzar's dream reveal about the future? What does it reveal? Well, friends, what we see as we come to our second point is that the power of human beings is fragile compared to the sovereign and infinite power of God. So we've seen in the first part of the story that human wisdom does not compare to God's. There are things that humans simply cannot know, which God knows. He is the all-wise God. But as we look at the dream, the focus is on the fragility of human power compared to the power of God. And so notice what Daniel says to the king to interpret this dream about the statue. "Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others." So this dream about the future that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar is a dream about the fall and rise of kingdoms. About the fall and rise of kingdoms. Now, we know explicitly from the text that the head of gold in this dream represents Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And you might remember Nebuchadnezzar's wise men said to him earlier in chapter 2, "O king, may you live forever." Well, what is clear from this dream is that Nebuchadnezzar would not live forever and his kingdom would not last forever. It would be replaced by another kingdom, and then another kingdom would come, and then the fourth kingdom. Now, lots of people speculate as to what these other three kingdoms represent. Some say, well, you know, the one of silver, that's Persia, the one of bronze, that's Greece, the one of iron with the feet baked with clay, that's Rome. Lots of people have all sorts of views as to what these kingdoms can be, but that's actually not the main point. If it was, the text would actually tell us. It's not the main point. The main point of this vision is what it is that Daniel tells us in chapter 2, verses 9b to 21a. Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons," and then note this, "he deposes kings and raises up others." Friends, what we see in this vision and in Daniel's words here is that the reason why Nebuchadnezzar came to power was because God enabled him to come to power. And it would be God who would bring him down from power and then bring up the next kingdom. And then God would bring that kingdom down and then bring up another kingdom and then bring that one down. And we see that throughout history. God is the one that raises up different kings, different kingdoms, different types of rulers, and he's the one who brings them down. And Romans 13 tells us that all who rule have authority from God, therefore we should submit to that authority. Except in situations, of course, where those who are in authority tell us to do things that go against God's will. And that's going to be the focus of Daniel 3 next week. But all rulers have their authority from God. All kingdoms come as a result of what God has done. Now, there might be times where we scratch our heads about why God allows certain people to become rulers. Caitlin, in her spot about her recent mission trip, talked about Cambodia and Pol Pot. What an evil ruler he was. He shed the lives of many, many. We think about the Hitlers and others in the world who killed many people, and we kind of think, God, you're the one that raised them up. What's going on there? Well, friends, we don't know. We don't know. But one thing that Daniel 2 tells us is that our wisdom, whereby we try and make sense of things, is very limited compared to the wisdom of God. We don't know why some people are there or have been put in place. But God in his wisdom does know. But the thing that comes out very, very clearly from Daniel 2 is that as powerful as these rulers might seem, they're not as powerful as God. Their whole rule relies on God's power putting them there in the first place. And for us as Christians, and particularly for Christians who live in parts of the world where people are persecuted, that's a helpful thing to know. That even though we face governments and authorities who seem very, very powerful, none of them are as powerful as the God who put them there in the first place. But I also want you to notice the last part of the dream that Daniel interprets, the part where the rock is carved out, not by human hands, smashes the statue into smithereens, grows into a mountain that fills the earth. Well, verse 44 says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." God's kingdom will be the one that will last forever, not all the different human kingdoms that are part of our world now, God's kingdom will last forever. And remember that God's kingdom simply refers to God's people living under God's rule and experiencing or enjoying God's blessing. God's people living under God's rule, experiencing God's blessing. Now, we might live in circumstances now where being a follower of God, being a follower of Jesus, makes life very difficult. Indeed, in the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel prophesies, Daniel's given visions about the fact that God's people will suffer at the hands of rulers. But those who stand firm, trusting in God, living for Him, will be a part of a kingdom that will last forever. And so the key question that emerges at this point is, how do we make sure we're part of that kingdom? What do we need to do to make sure we are a part of that kingdom that lasts forever? Well, this brings us to our final point, where we move away from Daniel 2 and focus on Jesus and what the New Testament says about Him. And what we see is that the wisdom and power of God displayed in Christ crucified make it possible for us to be a part of His everlasting kingdom. So look at Colossians 1, 12b to 13. The Father, that is God the Father, has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If we're going to be a part of this kingdom that lasts forever, we need to be qualified. We need to be appropriately qualified. But notice that we don't qualify ourselves. We can only be qualified because of what God has done. We don't qualify ourselves. So many people think that the way you enter into God's kingdom is by qualifying yourself, by being good, doing lots of good things, doing more good things than bad things. You know, if I do that, somehow I'll be qualified. No. That's not the way it works. You want to be a part of God's kingdom, you've got to trust in what God has done to qualify us. And what He has done is rescued us from the dominion of darkness. You see, our problem as human beings is that we have rejected God's rule, we have sinned, and as a result, we have found ourselves under the rule of the evil one, under the rule of death, under the rule of sin. And it's a rule that we can't free ourselves from. Because of our rejection of God as ruler, we are deserving of punishment from God. There is a penalty that we must pay. And there is nothing that we can do to free ourselves from that. But what we see is that God rescues us from the dominion of darkness by providing a way of redemption and forgiveness. Now, redemption is the idea of paying a price. If you wanted to free a person from slavery, you would pay a price of redemption. If you wanted to free a person from a penalty that they deserve to pay, you pay a price, redemption. That's what the idea of redemption is, about paying a price. Well, friends, Jesus came into the world to pay the penalty that we all deserve to pay for our rebellion against God's rule. And He paid that penalty on the cross. He, the innocent one, died in the place of us who are guilty before God. As the darkness hovered over Jesus, the wrath of God, which should have been poured out on us, was instead poured out upon Him. The price was paid. The way for us to be forgiven was brought about. And it's as we trust in what God has done to qualify us that we will be qualified to be a part of that kingdom. It's not about us qualifying ourselves. It's about us trusting in God, as Daniel did, to be qualified to be a part of that kingdom. Now, I just want you to notice, as we think about this, about what 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25 says about Jesus' death and what it reveals. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. In the death of Jesus, we see the wisdom and the power of God revealed. Daniel 2 talks about God's unmatched wisdom and power. Well, God's unmatched wisdom and power are revealed in the death of Jesus, we're told. That death which enables us to be a part of God's everlasting kingdom. Friends, again, so many people think that the way to be right with God or the gods is by doing good. All other religions, except for Christianity, essentially teach that. You've got to qualify yourself, but that's human wisdom. And we can't qualify ourselves. No, friends, God in His wisdom has provided a way for sinners to be redeemed and forgiven. In His wisdom, God has come up with that way. And remember, friends, that as sinners, we were under the dominion, under the rule of darkness, Satan, death, the devil, sin. We had no way, no ability to free ourselves from that. Yet through the death of Jesus, God destroys Satan's power over us. Satan no longer has the power to accuse us before God of being sinners. That power is stripped away from Satan. And so as we look at the death of Jesus, which provides redemption and forgiveness of sins, which provides entry into the kingdom of God and gives us hope, we see God's wisdom and power that is displayed. The same wisdom and power spoken of in Daniel 2. And friends, just as Daniel 2, I think, urges us to trust in God's wisdom and power, so when we look at the cross of Christ, we must trust in His wisdom and power if we want to be qualified to be a part of the kingdom. And just as in Daniel 2, Daniel praises God as he sees His wisdom and power at work, so should we not praise our great and wonderful God for the wisdom and power that He has displayed through the cross of Jesus that enables sinners like us to enter God's kingdom and to have the hope of experiencing all the benefits of that forever. Friends, the wisdom and power of God is unmatched. We think we're wise, we think we're powerful, but we're not. And when it comes to eternal life, we certainly do not have the wisdom and power needed to gain life in the kingdom of God. We've got to trust in the wisdom and the power of God revealed through the death of Jesus. That's what we've got to trust in, and that's what we should praise God for. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You acknowledging that our wisdom and insight is very limited and that our power is very fragile compared to Your unmatched wisdom and power. And Lord, we not only marvel at what You did in Daniel 2, but we marvel at what You did through the death of Jesus. Father, You provided a way for sinners to be enabled to be justified or made right with You, to be forgiven. And we thank You for Your love and grace which motivated You to do thus. But Father, we thank You for Your wisdom in providing that way for sinners to be able to be a part of Your kingdom. We praise You for Your power through the cross in dismantling the power of Satan, of death over us, so that we could be a part of Your kingdom forever. And Lord God, As Daniel praised you as he was confronted with your wisdom and power, so may we. Help us to be filled with great joy and praise, praising you for your greatness, but also declaring your praises to others so that they might know, so that they might have the right perspective that you are unmatched when it comes to wisdom and power, and so that they might want to rely on you and praise you too. Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus' death in our place. And may our eating and drinking now just help us to remember this afresh and to live wholeheartedly under your rule with joy as a result. And we pray for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm just going to give you a few moments now to think about one big thing that you've learned this morning, one big thing. You might want to write that down on your news sheet or maybe on a device or something like that. And when we have morning tea upstairs, let that be the first thing that you share with one another. So I'll just give you a few moments now to think about your one big thing before we sing our final song.